This is the day, declares God, that my church has looked for so many years. This is the day, and you're beginning to walk in these things. For it's not a day that you shall look ahead in the future and say, one of these days it will come. I declare it has come among you already. For this is the day of the outpouring of my Spirit again, says the Lord. This is a time when I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy. Your children shall lead them as they hear my voice. For I am again revealing myself among my people. For this is a day that I have sought after, says the Lord. When people would turn to me with their whole heart, when they would come unto me and they say, Lord, we yield ourselves to you. When people would again pray what my son taught you to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth, even as it is done in heaven. This is that day. And I am again manifesting my heavenlies among your earthly. So lift up your eyes. Lift up your hopes, lift up your dreams, lift up your faith unto me, declares God. And you shall see things coming to pass quicker than you imagined. For there are dreams that I have put among you, and you've said, oh, I'm too old. There are dreams that you have pushed away, and you've said, oh, but the time has passed. No, declares God, for this is that day of the fulfilling of dreams. Again in the prophet Joel, I said, not only shall your sons and daughters prophesy, but I said you will dream dreams and see visions. Well, these aren't just for the days ahead. They're dreams and visions for what I want accomplished now. So begin to step into these areas. Begin to trust me that I will bring them to pass. And like Caleb and like Joshua, I will be with you. And you'll declare, this is the mountain that God promised me to have. Can I take it? And my spirit will say, yes, for I've already given it to you. So begin to look at the mountains that have been too high, the mountains that have been too strong, for I am giving them to my people today, said God. I'm giving them to you, for I am your help, and I am your source, declares God.
Praise God. Well, let's go ahead and start. Share it with me, 2 Corinthians 2:14. We've been saying this for about 3 years together. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, the Lord spoke to me in October last year and he said 2016 is the year of the turnaround. And we're seeing it. We actually saw the turnaround start before October, but he said that we're in the year, or I believe not just a physical year, but we are in the time of turnaround. Amen. We're seeing that in the lives of people. We're seeing it in people that are going in with extreme sicknesses and extreme attacks, and we're seeing God turn their situation around. We're seeing God turn this church around. Amen. Now, we started out in this series called The Infused Word. We started out in John chapter 1, and I want to go there again real quick and just share the first five verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it, as the old King James says. But the understanding of that last is it could not grasp it. It could not, darkness could not lay hold of the light. It could not understand it, could not comprehend it, neither could it overpower it and put the light out. Amen. Now, John starts in the whole, his whole gospel is about this, is the importance of the Word of God. He says, this Word was in the beginning, was with God, and was God. We need to know that the Word of God is the very expression of God himself. It's not just what he says, it is who he is. It is his essence, his person. In John 1, verse 2, it says, he was in the beginning. So the word of God is not just spoken words, but it is the person of Jesus Christ himself that hovers over the earth. I just finished the book of Judges in my personal reading. And over in there, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared. And there's many that believe that when the Bible says the angel of the Lord, it is a type of Christ. It is a pre-incarnation experience with Jesus himself. That is an awesome thing to begin to think about. That Jesus appeared in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Jesus is there, the angel of the Lord. See, it is a person. He was in the beginning with God. He was there when everything was created. He is God himself. Amen. So this word, this essence of God, this incarnation of Jesus carries the very life, Zoe, or the light or the glory of Yahweh. And again, darkness could not comprehend it, could not grasp the reality of who this Jesus is or what he was about to do or what, in our situation, from our perspective, what Jesus has done. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now go to John chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. We all know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, this is interesting. There's a lot of things out of here. We've touched on a little bit of it in previous sermons. But I want to bring out today, it says, if you believe in the word in Jesus, you will not perish. Now, that's curious because we have to understand there are those who are perishing. But if they will turn to Jesus, they will have life. They will be born again. That whoever believes in Jesus Christ will receive eternal life or eternal Zoe, as the Greek says. Now, I said this before, but this is so vital to me to understand this. Zoe, a word that's used for life, not all the time, but many times in the New Testament, often is the Greek word Zoe. And that word for life is the life that only God possesses. In other words, plants don't possess it. Animals don't possess it. When it talks about Zoe life, only God has Zoe life. The only place you can get it is from God because he's the only one that has it. So he's the only one that can give you Zoe life. But here Jesus is emphasizing eternal life, eternal Zoe. Not only is this life from God, not only does this life return to God and have everything in it in God, but this life, if you receive it, is not a temporary thing. In other words, it will not leave you. It will not, you cannot lose this life unless you just choose, I believe, to walk away from it. And I believe you have that choice. But God is not going to take this life from you. It is eternal. It is everlasting Zoe. This is a life that God has planned for you to not only receive now, but to walk in forever and ever and ever. Oh, I could go on in different directions on that, but I got to quit or will not go where I want to go. Carnal thinking, this is where, see, you got to have your eyes on eternal life because carnal thinking sees only the natural. Carnal thinking lives, moves, and breathes and has its existence, its movement in the things that it sees going on around it. That's why Jesus is expressing, I believe, eternal Zoe, this everlasting life, because he wants us to move from the carnal to the spiritual, from the natural to the supernatural. He wants us to move over into another dimension, another realm of thinking. You know, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. The problem is most Christians don't use it. we have it, but we don't use it. You know, if you had a nice car, would you use the car? Well, yeah. Why wouldn't I use the car? Well, you've got the mind of Christ. It's time we start tapping into it. It's time we start tapping into the things that God has given us. Amen. that he's made provision for us. Now, this is important because John 3, 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. See, if you're perishing, you have a carnal mind. If you're perishing, now, this, I don't want to get too complicated here, but the reality of it is you can be born again and still be perishing in the natural. Even though you're born again, you can perish in the natural. In other words, you can be carnally minded, and we know this from Paul, you can be carnally minded and still be born again. And God doesn't want you to be that way. He wants you to be eternal life-minded. He wants you to be Christ-minded. He wants you to think as though God, as the same, in the same way that God thinks. He doesn't want you to be limited by the carnal things you see around us. How many, when we prayed earlier, we prayed that God is the creator God. Do you remember that? If he is a creator God, has God stopped creating? No, because if he has, then he's changed. See, the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God is the creator God when he created creation, and see, many believers think, well, God created everything, then he took a trip. And one of these days, he'll check back in. Well, he checked in when Jesus walked the earth. He checked in there for a little while, but now God's gone again. And, well, we just hope someday God will return. I want to tell you, God never left. He's still here. He was here with Abraham. He was here with Job. If you read the book of Job, he was there with Job. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. He got that from somebody. Okay? Abraham knew. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Abraham saw this. See, God's always been present. It's just sometimes we have not chosen to see God. We're carnally minded. We don't see the everlasting. Jacob, he didn't really know a whole lot about God except what his old man, his father told him. He goes, well, that's just an old man's story, you know, whatever. And he goes out and all of a sudden there's a vision appears to him, Jacob's ladder. And he saw angels ascending and descending from heaven. He saw the activity of God. And he said, surely God must be in this place. Well, he was. But wherever Jacob would have been, God was there. Because God was with Jacob. Jacob didn't understand it. It took him years to begin to get the reality of it, but he caught it. See, sometimes it takes us a while, but you can catch it if you stay in the spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, can only see the flesh, is moved by the flesh, is controlled by the flesh, and that which is born of the spirit, is moved by the spirit, is controlled by the spirit, is dominated by the spirit. Now, this will become more important in a little bit. Romans 8, 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, zoe, and peace, or shalom. Now, some of you will understand what that means. We're going to come back to there. Verse 19 in John 3 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Even though God has appeared, even though God reveals himself, there are people that still choose to look at the darkness. They still choose to not look at the light. They still choose to not look at Jesus, but they choose to look at, oh, you know how bad everything is. Well, yeah, it is bad. Well, what are we going to do about it? I don't know about you. I'm going to believe God. My faith, my confidence is going to be in God. Oh, but if we don't get the right president in the next election, is God going to change if we don't get the right president? No. President's just a man. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it whichever way he wants it to go. Amen? So we need to pray for our president, current and future. Need to keep him up in prayer so God can turn him whichever way he wants him to go. But the condemnation is that light has come and we've chosen to not believe it. We've chosen to believe something else. In other words, we've chosen to live in the carnal even though the light of the glory of God has shone. Go to verse 20 and 21. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, this is kind of curious to me. The old King James says, he that doeth evil, where the new King James says, everyone practicing evil hates the light. Did you know you can practice evil? Some people are really good at it. You know, practice makes perfect. You know, it's like they are really, because they've practiced evil for so long. But now let me throw this out at you. If you can practice evil, can you practice righteousness?
Amen.
See, you can, oh man, hold your place there. Let's go to Hebrews real quick. This is a good scripture. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Let's go to 13. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is those, listen, who by reason of use have their senses, have their natural carnal senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, they've been practicing righteousness. They've been practicing the things of God. You know, the tithe, a lot of people may not agree with this. That's okay. I think it's still right. God said in Malachi about the tithe, he said, try me in this. Test me. See if it'll work. Do you know the tithe will work for unbelievers? If you just do it, it'll work for you. Well, I don't believe that. I know that's why you're not tithing. Because you don't trust God. But see, now, if you're a tither, now, I heard a guy say this when he was preaching about tithing. He says, the only people that get upset when you preach about tithing are the people that don't tithe. Because if you tithe, then you know it. You know it to be true. But see, if you tithe, we had an organ player in our first church, and he came to me. He was an ungodly man. He was playing the organ before I got there. He was a family member. His family owned the church, basically. And he played the organ. And he came to me one time, and I knew he was cheating on his wife. I knew he was an alcoholic. I knew he cheated at work. I knew all these things, but there was nothing I could do about it because I didn't have any authority in the church, spiritual or, well, I had a little bit spiritual, but in the natural, I didn't have any. And he came to me one day, and he says, Gordon, what's this about tithing? I said, try it. I said, how much are you giving now? He said, well, less than 1%. He just put in a few dollars when he felt like it. I said, well, try it. He came back to me a couple weeks later and says, Gordon, I've started trying to tithe. He said, I'm up to 3%. He said, I got more money now than I ever had before. I said, well, keep on. He got up to 5%. Came to me and says, Gordon, I'm up to 5% now. He said, I'm getting blessed. He said, I got money. I don't know where it came from, but he says, I've got money. My account's beginning to grow. He said, I'm spending all my money every other, you know, all the ways he was previously, but he's still got more. He got up to about 6.5%, and his love of money caused him to back away. When he backed away, his whole life fell apart. I mean, it totally collapsed. He left his wife. The woman he was running around with was married. He had a van. You remember those shag carpet vans? I mean, this guy had money. Okay, he had a shag carpet van. He asks his girlfriend, he says, well, I'm leaving my wife. Let you leave your husband, we'll get married. She says, are you kidding me? Why would I leave my husband and all the things I have to live with you? You have nothing. So he lost his wife, lost his girlfriend, and a couple days later, he lost his job. They brought him in and says, you know, you've been drinking too much on the job. We just can't tolerate it anymore. You're fired. He wound up living in a shag carpet van. And it all came. God was turning his life around until he finally just, his love of money destroyed his life. But see, this tithe will work. The blessing will work. He says, if you try this, you'll get blessed. See, if you believe the word of God, if you do it, even if you don't believe it or understand it, if you will just obey the word of God, you'll walk in blessings. God can do things for you, even for unbelievers. If they'll just do the right thing, you can walk in blessing. You won't be born again, but you can receive some blessing. So we don't like that because, well, it's only for the spiritual. No, it's for anybody who will do it. See, you can practice evil. You can practice good. You can practice righteousness. You can begin to live your way the right way, live your life the right way, even if you don't, quote, believe in it. You can do the right thing. A lot of people do that. A lot of people get blessed on it. Now, to practice evil, I've got to say this, to practice evil is to perform repeatedly or habitually. It is not a one-time sin. I've got to say that to us as believers, because sometimes we think, well, you know, I sinned again this week. I haven't done this sin for a month or maybe for 6 months, but here I am, I fell backwards and I sinned again. No, that you're not practicing sin. Don't worry about it. His grace is still there for you because you don't want to sin. You don't want to do those things. But to habitually practice sin is to be habitually involved in sin, habitually doing it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. It's like it's nonstop. And eventually it'll catch up with you because you're not doing the right thing. You are practicing evil, and you will the end result of that is evil. Your life will eventually fall apart. But now, on the other hand, if you habitually practice righteousness, you open up the gates. And pretty soon, if you really practice righteousness, I believe the likelihood is you'll come to God because you're doing the right thing. And you get it in your heart, I want to do the right thing. You know, this is where the scripture says, train up your children in the way that you want them to go, and when they get older, they will not depart. You're habitually teaching them how to live. You're habitually teaching them, this is how you do it. You take their hand, you guide them, you support them, you teach them all these things, but you trust God in the mix of it, but you are teaching them how to practice righteousness. And their life will be blessed. And eventually they'll come back to God and if they strayed away, but hopefully they don't have to stray away. Amen. Now, he who does, the last part of verse 21 says, he who does the truth comes to the light. See, if I habitually practice righteousness or the truth of God, I will eventually come to the light. Why? Because that my deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. See, if I'm habitually living in righteousness, I don't have to lie, I don't have to cheat, I don't have to steal, I don't have to worry about someone finding out about something because I haven't done anything that's going to harm me, because I'm habitually doing the right thing. I've told people for years that I am not worried about someone going back in my past and digging up something that nobody knows about because I've confessed it all to you. You know, it's all out there. No one can blackmail me. Okay? Not even the devil. Gordon, do you remember when you did this? It's too late. It's already on tape. You know, if you want to find out my sins, listen to all of my sermons. Not one or two, all of them. Hallelujah. Some of you got that. But just listen to this. It's like I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to fear about someone finding out about something in my life. Now, what Jesus is saying in this is that if I live by the truth, I'm living by the rhema of the Logos on a continual basis. See, I'm not just doing, the Logos is a spoken word, but the Logos is an idea, but the rhema is the revelation of the word that's spoken. Now, I've used the example of E equals MC squared. I don't have a clue what that means, but somebody does. See, I have the Logos of E equals MC squared. Someone has the rhema. They're going to do something with it. For me, I can answer the question when they ask me the right question. I can answer the question. So this is the formula for energy. But ask me to explain it to you, you better hope Einstein comes back from the dead, because he knew it better than I think about anybody even yet. So we're still playing around with it. He understood it. He got it. But I just have the Logos of it. He had the rhema. This is what I'm talking about. So Jesus is saying, if we do the truth, if we live by the rhema of the Logos on a continual basis, we will come to the light of God. We will come into His glory. Again, Jesus is saying, put it in a different way, if you are born again, your life will follow the Spirit, the rhema of the Logos. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. See, you can hear the Logos of that. The rhema is, my old life has passed away. All things have become new. See, I've got a rhema of that. The old man died. I'm not who I used to be. See, that's a rhema of it. That's the revelation of the scripture. Many people go around, see, I'm a new man in Christ. Well, you're not living like a new man. Yeah, but I'm a new man. So, well, I agree, you are a new man, but do you know you're a new man? Because, see, if I'm a new man, I'm not going to live in the old patterns, because the old man is dead. If he's dead, he's dead. I'm not going to go back and say, old man, wake up. Hello, old self, sin, consciousness, wake up. Wait, I'm not going to do that. Why? He's dead. I want him dead. He was crucified with Jesus Christ. The person I am now, I'm risen with God. God lives in me. God lives in my heart. God leads me. God directs me. God tells me where to go. God tells. See, I'm letting my life be led by the Spirit of the living God so that I can walk in newness of life. See, old things have passed away. If we really get a revelation of this, you cannot do the old things that you used to do before you came to Christ and not feel bad about it. It will convict you. I found myself after I got born again, I started apologizing for things that everybody else was looking at me and said, why are you apologizing for that? Everybody does it. It's like, but for me, it was wrong. I just couldn't do it anymore. I didn't have a clear conscience about it. Now, some things I struggled with for a long time, but I knew when I did it, it was wrong, and I wasn't comfortable with me about it, and condemnation came in. I had to go back to the grace of God and say, God, your grace is going to get me through this. I didn't even begin to understand what was going on, but I'm living and practicing righteousness, and as I lived in that righteousness, light or rhema or revelation began to come to me. This is why that makes me so uncomfortable. Have you noticed after you got born again, the movies that you used to think were really cool, you couldn't watch anymore? Some of the books you read, you couldn't read them anymore. You couldn't do some of the, you couldn't hang out in those places anymore. You couldn't hang out with those people anymore because you were a new person. And you had to cut them loose and you had to leave because no longer could you survive in that kind of an atmosphere. And it was an inner knowing or a leading of the Spirit to do the thing that was right in the eyes of God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look this up because I want to show you something in this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Now, we usually use the scripture for healing. But I want to point out a little bit different thing in here for you today. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." He says, "We having died to sin, if we've died to sins, we live for righteousness." We live for righteousness. Now, again, I always say that, or we usually say that this is a healing scripture, by whose stripes you were healed. Well, that's true. I'm not changing that a bit, but it's also that we live righteously. You live right. Now, I like Thayer's definition because I've just recently got into Thayer. I've always gone to Strong's, and Strong's is good, but Thayer goes a little bit deeper than Strong's. And so I want to give you some of the definitions for life. It's not Zoe for live. It's not Zoe there. It's just life, that you will live righteously. It means to live, hello, breath, be among the living. And I read that, it's like, you're not perishing anymore. You understand that? You might live righteously. If I'm living righteously, I'm not perishing. I'm among the living. I'm among those that are alive. It means also to enjoy real life. To enjoy real life. To have true life and worthy of the name. Now, that name is of Jesus, but to live true life, to be active, blessed. Isn't that good? Blessed. I'm going to be blessed in my righteousness and living right. It means endless in the kingdom of God. That's pretty cool, too. If I'm living righteously, I'm living in the kingdom of God. Okay, another definition for that is to live in the manner of the living and acting. I like that. To live in the manner of the living and active. Those who are actively living, actively serving God, actively doing the will of the Father. I'm in that group of people. I'm not just living, I'm actively living in the things that God has given to us. One of the types of this is living water. Now, the Jews had a concept about when you were baptized in Jesus' day, you were baptized in living water. You couldn't just be baptized in still water. The living water meant the water was always flowing. There was always a current. So they would have mikvahs or pools where they would baptize in, but when they went in for baptism, they had to have a cistern where water flowed and flowed into the pool because the concept was to wash your sins away. So living water was moving water, active water. Now, The part of this definition is having vital power in itself and exerting the same upon the soul. So if I'm living righteously, I am having vital power in me and I am exerting the same power upon my soul. In other words, I am enforcing my soul, my will, my character to abide in the righteousness of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It means to be in full vigor, fresh, strong, efficient, active, powerful. It means these things. Now, too many people have accepted the doctrines of Christianity but have never entered into the rhema of Christ. I talked to a pastor years ago. We were friends, and I talked to him, and he said, explain to me what you believe about the Holy Spirit. And I thought for a minute, I said, well, you and I believe 95% of the same about the Holy Spirit, because I knew what denomination he belonged to, and I knew what the doctrine of the Holy Spirit was. I said, we believe the same thing. I said, we believe he's a person of the Godhead. We believe the Holy Spirit is God. We believe that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives today. We believe that he leads us, that he guides us, he brings us into all the truth. We believe that the Holy Spirit quickens our mortal body. He goes, yeah, I believe all those things. I said, the difference in us is I'm walking in the reality of that Holy Spirit while you still are stuck in doctrine. He looked at me and says, yeah, you're right. See, you can believe the right things but not be walking in the reality of it. And so much of our faith, we're believing right, but we haven't received the reality of it yet. We don't have the revelation of what we believe. See, this is stepping from the Logos into the Rhema. We have the Logos. If you've been in almost any Christian church for 3 years, you have Logos. You have Word. Even if they don't preach the Word, you still have enough Word to get born again. You have enough Word to follow God. You have enough Word to know you ought to study the Scripture and live your life right. You have enough Word for that. But do you have Rhema? Do you have revelation of that? See, when you have revelation, it'll change how you live, because you can't live the old way anymore. You've stepped over into another realm, into another dimension. In John 3:6, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, to see the kingdom of God is one thing. To see the kingdom requires rhema. It requires a revelation. It requires a revealed knowledge that comes from God above and not from study. You can study the new birth all you want to and never receive it. You can study the things of God all you want to and never receive those things in your own life. It takes a rhema. It takes a revelation of who God is to begin to receive these things into your own life. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24 that we just read, he said, we having died to sins might live for righteousness. Righteousness is to be right with God. To live righteously is to live in this life as though we are right with God, free of guilt, condemnation, and shame. When you begin to live for righteousness, you are now entering into the kingdom of God. See, Jesus talked to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. If you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. That takes rhema, that takes a revelation. In other words, there's more to this. Revelations, I can begin to see how the kingdom of God will affect my life. I can begin to see God changing and transforming my life. But then there's an entering into it in fullness. See, I'm amazed with the Lord's Prayer. For years we prayed it in church. For years we said this thing. For years, every special service we repeated and recited the Lord's Prayer. And we were taught that as real little. And several years back, the reality hit me. Jesus is teaching unborn again people. Now, two things that he says in there. He says, teach us how to pray. One, he said, Father, who art in heaven. They wanted to judge Jesus and kill him because he called God Father. Now, why were they upset with that? Because if you called God Father, you are declaring yourself to be equal with God. Old Testament teaching. That's not new. That's Old Testament teaching. So you don't call God Father. Jesus taught his disciples before they were born again, our Father, which art in heaven. The next thing he prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth, even as it is in heaven. Well, brother, we've got to wait till we die before we get the devil under our feet. Is that how it is in heaven? You know, in heaven, the devil is under your feet. He's not, well, actually, he's not even going to be there. When do you need to put the devil under your feet? If the devil's not in heaven, when do we need to exercise our authority over the devil? Now. He is the God of this world. He is not in the presence of God. At one time he was, he got thrown out. He was exiled. He can't walk up to God anymore. If he says he does, he's a liar and a deceiver. He doesn't have access to God. He's got access to you through the natural things, through the carnal way of thinking. But we're to exercise the kingdom of God in the earth, even as it is in heaven. Can you feature God in heaven, telling the angels, you need to pray against the devil because he's coming to my throne and he's trying to take me down. Angels, you pray. He's like, the angels aren't praying. They already know he ain't allowed here. He doesn't have the right of entrance. So we need to treat the devil how? When he comes against you, he has no right of entrance. I am not going to receive him. I'm not going to listen to him. I'm not going to pay any attention because he is a liar from the beginning. Amen. See, this is beginning to live for righteousness. I'm beginning to enter into the things that God has promised me. Now, real quick, I want to finish this up. How does one live righteously? In Romans 8:6, it says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, zoe, and peace, shalom. If we are spiritually minded, it will bring us into the power of the eternal life of God that only God possesses. It'll also bring you into shalom, which is more than just simply having peace, but it will bring you in wholeness and completeness of God. If we're really walking into these things, if we really trust God, if we're really living spiritually, you will have life. The power of God at work in your life, in your situations, as well as you'll have perfect peace. You'll know I am complete, lacking nothing. Woo. Boy, you missed a good chance to shout on that. That's a time to release faith on that. It's like, man, that's who I am. I'm spiritually minded. I'm not carnal, I'm spiritually minded. God is at work in me. God is raising me up. God is causing me to overcome. Amen? Hallelujah. This isn't just, oh, isn't that a cute idea? No. This is reality. This is reality of the kingdom of God. We're living in it now. We're taking authority now. We're exercising our dominion now. Why? Because we are children of God. We shared with you last week, the Bible says, you, if you call on the name of Jesus and believe in him, you have the right to be called children of God. It is your privilege. If people ask me, who's your father? I've got two choices. I say, Wilmer. He's my natural dad. He's with the Lord now. The other is God. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I don't know if God's your father. Okay, let's just say Wilmer's my dad. I say, no, he's not. Yeah, he is. No, he's not your dad. Frank is your dad. No, Wilmer's my dad. I can do a blood test, prove our DNA is the same. I can go back to the marriage license. I can go back to the birth certificate. Wilmer is my father. And you denying it doesn't change a thing. Because I can prove it. I can prove God's my father. Same way. Test my DNA. Charge me with it. I'm just going to leave that there for a minute. I'll get back to it here in another couple verses. In Romans 10, it says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm going to come back to this verse in a couple weeks. With the mouth confession. If I'm born again, my mouth is going to change. If I'm really walking in the Spirit, I'm going to start saying the things that God says. My mouth will change. My mouth changes because I'm spiritually minded, and we speak out of what is in abundance in our heart. And if what is in abundance in my heart are the words of God, then God's words are going to come out, and my mouth will be made right. I will not take the Lord's name in vain. I will not curse man who is created in the image of God. I will not say things that I don't want to happen. See, my mouth will begin to change. That's a hard process, but you got to get your mind right. When you get your mind right, the words are easy. If you go around trying to change your words without changing your mind, it's an uphill battle, I'm telling you. Because you're trying to do it by your will rather than by the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 3, oh, I love this one. It's Jesus is quoting this. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. See, Abraham believed God. And Abraham, even though he was never born again, was credited or counted as being righteous with God, just as we are. Abraham had that right because he believed in God. Now, to live righteously is to live as God lives. I want you to get that. To live righteously is to live as God lives. Let me put it another way. To live righteously is to do the works of our Father Yahweh. Let me give you some scriptures. John 5:36. But I have a great witness that Jesus said, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So, well, yeah, Jesus did the works of God. That was one of the evidences that God was his Father. Now think about it. He did the works of God. Let me give you another one. John 8:39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now see, when we read the first one, we think about signs and wonders, manifestations, healings, miracles, raising the dead people. How many dead people did Abraham raise up? None. How many miracles occurred at Abraham's hands? None. How many gold coins did he find in fishes' mouths? None. But yet he says to the Jews, if Abraham were your father, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham didn't do, see, we get so caught up, well, if I would do the works of Jesus, I've got to raise people from the dead, I've got to do miracles, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. No. The works, see, we'll get, I think it's the next verse, there's works and greater works. The first work to do in Jesus is to live as he lived, submissive to the Father. To live righteously, to live holy. Greater works, now you're getting into the signs and wonders. Now you're getting into the miracles. But you'll not see the miracles until you start living right. We want to forget about that today. I believe in the grace message. Grace message is wonderful. But some people are taking the grace message to mean, I can do anything I want to because God's grace covers it. Well, his grace does cover it. But he wants you to live righteously. Is it Titus? Chapter 2, what's that verse about? Right, grace will teach you to live right. So if you're living by grace, if you're really living by God's grace, it's going to teach you how to live. In other words, you're going to do the works of your Father. So one of the things when I was growing up with my dad, Wilmer, just want you to know the name. I don't use it too often. But when I was young, I stretched to step in his footsteps. And that was tough in the snow because he took big steps and I had to really step out. But I found myself later in life when I was discouraged with my father and when I was upset with him and when I wanted to be independent, be my own man, all of a sudden I started realizing that a lot of the habits I had are exactly what my dad did. And I didn't like that because I wanted to be my own man. But I found out over the years I picked up a lot of other things about Dad that were more than positive. Not losing my temper in public. Dad, I don't think, ever lost his temper. I have my episodes. But there's a lot of characteristics of Dad that are just natural in me. Why? Because he's my father. And in many ways, I'm doing his works. I'm doing the works of my father. Because in so many ways, I am exactly like him. And in some areas, I'm doing greater works. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I started by living like my dad. These are things that are really spiritual. In John 10:37-38, Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. You know, it's hard to believe somebody that says, you need to come to Christ. You need to live holy. You need to live right. And they're not, isn't it? It's real hard to follow somebody if they're not living right. You can hear good preachers and you can say amen to all the preaching, but if their life does not line up with the ministry, if their life does not line up with the Word of God, pretty soon you're going to get disillusioned and you're not going to believe them anymore. Or you ought to. I know some people are slow on the uptake of that, but you shouldn't follow preachers that aren't living what they're preaching. You just shouldn't do it. Now, give them some grace to come up to that level. This is what Casey Treat always taught. He says, don't teach what you're not living. He says, if you're living it, it's so much easier to preach it. There's so many pastors that are preaching, and they say, well, I'm still trying to come up to that level. Well, we're all trying to come up to a little bit higher level, but there ought to be a level that you're already living at if you're going to start teaching others how to do it. Amen? You should be living this stuff, not just preaching it. Not just teaching it. And oh, let me say this. There are so many young Christians, they get a hold of the Word of God, and they use it as a weapon. The Bible says you're to believe God. That was a statement of unbelief. Whap, 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 whap. It's like, what's their issue? You know? But they use the Word of God as a weapon. They don't use it to bestow grace and mercy and strength. And to endue people. One of the best definitions of prophecy comes out of the Bible. Prophecy is to exhort, to encourage, or edify and encourage. Those are the things that prophecy is supposed to do. It's supposed to help you. Prophecy, you shouldn't believe a prophet when he comes in with, oh, I say a bad spirit about you, you're going to go to hell. You're going to die. It's like, no. That's not prophecy. Particularly if they don't show you a way out. Hello? Because God always makes a way of escape. Prophecy is never judgmental. It may reveal things, but prophecy is going to point you in the right direction to get delivered. Again, John 10, Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus says, if you don't believe my preaching, look how I live. And you'll see the Father in how I live. Powerful statement. John 14, 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. Some of the greatest people that have influenced your life never did a miracle. They never cast out a demon. They never raised anybody from the dead. But you saw how they lived and you saw their love for the Father. And you said, I want to be like them. I want to have what they have. And they didn't do anything that is ever going to get them in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. They didn't do anything that anybody's going to write a book about their life. But they influenced you because you watched how they lived. Years ago, we had a friend of ours that graduated with Debbie in high school, and we never knew this. We knew he was saved. We knew he was born again, but he came up and he says, Gordon, I want to thank you for your dad. I go, huh? He says, I came to the Lord because I watched your dad and how he lived. That's what made me give my life to Christ. I watched him. Isn't that a powerful testimony? Dad never did any miracles. But he loved God. And because he loved God, his character was conformed to Christ. And people could see that in him. And because of his life, they believed in God the Father. When I came to the Lord, when I was 12 years old, Dad gave one of his fabulous altar calls. If you want to be born again, if you want to join the church and want to be baptized, come up to the front. And that was his altar call. And the thought hit me. It would really make Dad happy if I came forward. So I went forward. I got baptized. I became a member of the church. Had no clue what it was until I was about 18 and a half years old, or almost 19. Then I got born again. And I remember years later, I told God, I said, man, I never really was born again till that time in college. He goes, Gordon, let me show you something. I said, he said, you gave your life to me when you were 12. I said, I only did that to make my father happy. He says, but what you don't understand is it wasn't your natural father you were responding to. It was me in your dad. Isn't that powerful? I knew my dad was a good man. I knew he had integrity. I knew I could trust him. And it was that part of God on the inside of him. I just want to make my dad happy. I'm really just wanting to make my Heavenly Father happy. That was the thing behind it. I wanted to make my father happy. Oh, it would please him if I would believe in him. Wouldn't it? It'd please God if I believed in him. If I just took him at his word, he'll be happy. He'll smile on me. And I thought that was the end of it. See, that's all I knew. So I thought that was the end of it. I'm a member of the church. I never grew beyond that because that's all the understanding I had at the time. But God showed me when I was in the ministry, he says, I was able to protect you because of what you did at the age of 12. He said, that's why you didn't get into drugs with all your druggy friends in college. That's why you didn't do this, because when everybody else was doing around you, I was able to protect you because you wanted to please me as a 12-year-old. And all I could say, oh, God, your grace is wonderful. Your grace is so good. Even when I had no comprehension of what was going on, the grace of God through my dad and his mercy brought me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, people used to wear a bracelet years ago, WWJD. What would Jesus do? When you live your life, you need to start thinking, what would Jesus do? How would he respond in this situation? When you begin to do that, you start to live righteously. You start to live right with God. What would Jesus do? And I'll close with this, Psalm 106:3. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. There's a blessing in living right. There's a blessing in holiness. There's a blessing in doing the right thing. And there's a protection of God over your life if you do it. Amen. Did you get something out of this today? God is good. He wants you to not only know him, he wants you to walk with him. And so often, we just think it's signs and wonders. We think it's all these wonderful, marvelous things. And God wants us to do all that, and you've got the power to do all that in you as a believer. But more than anything, he wants you to live with him on a daily basis. To know who God is, to give him your life, to have that not only eternal life on the inside, but that shalom, that wholeness, that completeness, that peace of God that passes understanding. He wants you to live right with him. And blessings are the result of that. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we love you, God, because you first loved us. And Father, we're so grateful for what you've done for us. We're so grateful, God, for Zoe within us because we have believed in you and trusted on you. And God, we thank you that this is not the end of it. Lord, it's only the stepping stone. We are beginning to see the kingdom, but God, your desire is that we would enter into it and live for you all of our days. To have your life, your love, your grace, your charity, your strength, move through us to affect others. Lord, your faith works by love. And the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, work by love. And if we don't have love, we are just a noisy gong. We're just a band with no parade. But God, you've caused us to know you and to live with you. Fill us with your love. Fill us, Lord, with your agape. Fill us with the understanding that your love through us can change the world and change the lives of those around us. We ask all of this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. God bless you.